Nigel has a very easy topic of teaching us about why Jesus died.
I'm reminded of a conference at which Dave was actually comparing at the time, when my, I'd like to say friend, certainly acquaintance, Roland Baker, stood up and said, "I can't wait to hear what I've got to say." Ha! I've been absolutely wasted by God over the last few days, as my wife would probably testify. Seems such an easy subject, doesn't it? Why did Jesus die? I mean, we're all, those of us who are Christians, been Christians some time, obviously very familiar with all of the reasons. And then you get asked to speak about it and you realise perhaps it's not as straightforward as you thought it was. I'm taking for granted that we believe that a man called Jesus of Nazareth was crucified at the about 2,000 years ago. And I'm taking it as read today that there were some witnesses to his life and his death whose words and whose thoughts are recorded in the Bible. So if that's an area you already find contentious, this probably isn't for you right now. But I think... Oh, Jesus. I've already gone off my notes, you'll be pleased to hear. Oh, dear. So it's Palm Sunday. It's a time when, since I was a little boy, I've been sort of taught about the Passion and the Cross. And I don't want you for a moment to think that it's something I take lightly or flippantly. I've actually made myself feel pretty ill over the last few days as I've been contemplating the brutality and the pain and the suffering of crucifixion. But I want to say that missing the main thing and making people feel bad in order to gain control over them is at the core of so much religion. And contemplating the cross, and even what does it mean for us and sin and all of that stuff, is meant to release to us the currency of heaven. And the currency of heaven is laughter and joy. Ha. So, So if I spend more time laughing than crying this afternoon, it's not because I'm not taking Jesus' death on the cross seriously. It's because of what it's released. It hasn't released a load more sorrow and self-deprecation and wallowing in sin. It's done away with it all. Ha! We've been watching some of the training material for the Bethel Healing Rooms over the last few weeks, and one of the things that... And I can call him a friend because I have worked with him. Joaquin Evans talking about seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is our strength. And as I said, laughter isn't just a tonic, it's the currency of heaven. So in case I lose the plot later, I thought what I'd do is start by telling you where I'm going to finish or where I intended to finish. Because you can listen to all the teaching in the world about theology, but unless you have the revelation from the Father as to what it's about, it won't ultimately change your life. It's responding to the revelation that comes with the teaching. I'm not dissing teaching. We need teaching. We need enlightened teachers who can plumb the depths of the Word and of God's heart and so on, but it's the revelation in our hearts that transforms us. And what I really want to concentrate on just for a few minutes this afternoon is the fact that on the cross Jesus said, "It is finished." Uh, And what I want to encourage you to do over this next period of time when anything Christian is going to be focused on the Passion and on Easter, and of course the resurrection, which is a great bit of news at the end of it all. I'm not forgetting that for a moment. But just to take some time as things keep coming up, on whether you're reading about them, whether you're reading in your Bible daily notes, whether it's on the radio, the television, there will be stuff about Easter. But take time to ask Father for the revelation of just what was finished and what that means for your life, what it means for my life. Okay, so that's where I wanted to finish. So if you forget everything else, if I seem to go waffling on, just remember that. Come back to Father and say, what is that all about? And don't make the mistake I did of thinking, but surely I know that. Because I'm sure you do. I'm sure I'm not saying you've no idea. We have so many ideas as to what Jesus achieved on the cross. But he said, it's finished. Whatever he was doing, it's finished. And the sort of theology that I really like is, thanks often to African friends, is the God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And I recommend to you Colin's little series coming up on the love gospel, because Colin likes simple theology as well, and the fact that God is good all the time is a key thing that we really, really, really need to get hold of in a way that belies its simplicity. So here I am, asked to speak on why did Jesus die, and I might shock some of you, but as I said, I went to look up lots of things about crucifixion and scourging and emotional stress and all the other things. And it may sound shocking and flippant, but I thought, wouldn't you die? So why did he die, in one sense, was because he went through so much, it killed him. But I think sometimes that's not really the question we're asking. The question we're asking behind it is, why did he have to die? And also, Jesus cleverly never answered questions with answers. He used to answer them with other questions. So here's another couple of questions. What if he hadn't died? And an answer to that is, how on earth would we know how much God values us? Everything that we know about the love that God has for us actually finds its root back in the cross. Because he could have said it as many times as he wanted to. People say it to us, don't they? They say nice things to us. But it's when they demonstrate things. And only last week, we had Dave from MCF Community Church. And talking about actually that very thing, that Jesus demonstrated something. He was a maker of disciples by demonstration. And if washing the disciples' feet was a demonstration of how much he loved and how much he was prepared to go down in order to bring them up, what about deliberately setting your face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what the end was going to be? Jesus was under no illusions himself about the need to die. And in John 3:15, which is just, no need, Tim, it's all right, thank you, just a quickie. John 3:15, just before John 3:16, which everybody knows. And in Luke 9:22, Jesus is very clear with his disciples about the fact that he's a sacrifice, laying down his life. And he actually says, nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. And it's been given to me to have the power to take it up again. John chapter 10, verse 15 to 18. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are ringing. They are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. What's he saying? I'm laying down my life because they're my sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Notice also that it isn't Jesus passively saying, I'm going to be raised up in 3 days. Quite interesting that. He says, I have the power to take it up again. That's actually slight. That makes Jesus less passive in the whole thing. And verse 18 again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So it's no accident that Jesus went to the cross. No accident that he died. It was an agreement. And yet, having suffered as much as he did, he was able to say, it is finished. Now I've got some more questions for you. On the cross, was Jesus paying the price for our sin? More controversially, was he being punished for our sin? Was he satisfying a judge's need for justice? Was he taking away our sin? Was he taking on our sicknesses and infirmities? Did he become our sin? Or I'd say yes. Yes, 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 yes. But sometimes no, 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 no. Because we get so tied up in our own little interpretation of all of those ideas that actually we miss the overall impact of the gospel. See, how we view those scriptures dominates the way that we respond to other people. It's how we understand our own destiny and their destiny. And it actually alters what we believe they then need to hear. Well, I'll try and unpack that. See, the thing is, particularly in our culture, we love to have things sorted, don't we? We find mystery unacceptable in the modern age. I mean, I love Professor Brian Cox. I love listening to him. He's such a passionate man about his subject, about astrophysics. Sometimes, however, he makes a mistake that I'd have been told off for in my first year doing physics at school. Because he said there are so many things we don't know. And that's part of the wonder of everything. And then says, of course, there isn't a God and I'm an atheist. It's not very scientific, actually. Because he was brilliant at the point where he said there's so many things we don't know. Well, live with the mystery. But we can't, you see. We have to be sure. So it's actually easier to say there isn't something than it is to say it's a mystery. I haven't got a clue. Because that's a weakness. That's unacceptable in our society. Tragic, really, because God is a God of mysteries. He delights to reveal things to us, but you can't have them revealed to you if you've got them cut and dried to start with. Huh. You've got to start with a mystery, surely. And as I said, there are scriptures which reinforce every idea that was there about why Jesus had to die on the cross. But now I'm going to read a second bit of scripture. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. In fact, I'll start with 13 because it might make sense to you. If we are out of our minds, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. So if I'm making sense, that's great. Take it on. And if I'm not, it's because I'm, whoa, I'm so wasted by God at the moment, I don't know whether I'm making sense. Whew. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Very familiar scriptures, I'm sure, to most of us. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now, I don't actually mind whether he took them, became them, or anything else. That's a wonderful subject for discussion and theological teaching, but I'm not a teacher, but I know what I know, and I know that in Christ, God was reconciling us to him. Whoa. And he's committed to us the ministry of damnation, condemnation, of preaching, teaching. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the only message we need to have core, is that God in Jesus has reconciled. He's made it right. Now, we spend so long saying, well, what exactly was wrong? I don't care. Hear it from me. I'm not saying it doesn't matter in some ways, because it does, but hey, it was wrong. Now it's right. Who cares how he did it? Who cares what the actual mechanism is? I'm sorry if it's offensive to some theological sensibilities, but the ministry we have is one of reconciliation. And as I said, what we understand about the cross affects what we say to other people. It tells them what they need to do. And Paul goes on to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're supposed to be appealing. Yeah, he's making an appeal through us. So we've got to look attractive, haven't we? We've got to have an attractive message. We've got to be speaking the currency of heaven, which is laughter and joy and woe. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's done it all. And I suggest that that's what was finished. Show. See, the implication of all of that is that the reconciliation was vital, absolutely necessary, but it's now complete. What else is there to do or to be done? Absolutely nothing, which is why it's finished. And the next thing that happens to Jesus is he gets resurrected and assumes the position he had to start with, which was in total joy and fellowship with his Father. Or you can sit down, because it's finished. Is everyone included? Well, if the story of Jesus becoming a servant and washing his disciples' feet is showing how low he was prepared to go, what does submitting yourself to the most degrading and shameful form of punishment known on earth people were considered the lowest of the low, the scum of the earth, cursed beyond redemption. That was the actual understanding of somebody who was crucified, who was hung on a tree. And he chose to do that. He put himself in that position. It wasn't thrust upon him. He did it himself. So everyone's included because he was so low that when he's lifted up, you get carried up with him because you weren't that low. I've got so much more stuff written down here, but I don't think any of it's for you or for me right now. It's funny, when you write stuff down, sometimes the life goes right out of it. Other times it leaps out at you. Whoa. So it's all about grace and free forgiveness and reconciliation that God's done. So let's think again. How do we respond to somebody who's asking us a question, somebody who's in need, somebody that we want to speak the gospel to? When we have a message of reconciliation and we understand things in those terms. Peter preached a great sermon after the disciples had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. 3,000 people saved, apparently. Whoa. And it says that when he'd finished speaking, they were cut to the core and they said, "What then must we do?" And I have a feeling this is actually the crux of what I need to share. They said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent." Thanks, Tom. Knew some old-fashioned evangelist would... Come on, man. Absolutely. Repent. What a word. And what have we done with it? Because repent, lots of people will tell you repent means think again. And it does. It really does mean think again. It does imply a turning round and a walking the other way, which is what we've always said people need to do. But if you've really understood the grace bit, repent means understand what God has done in the light of this grace package. That's what the repenting is. It's not therefore to try and turn around and try and walk away and use this grace, which is wonderful, because when you fail to walk away, there's grace. That's not the message. And the message from us should not be what you need to do is turn around and go the other way. It's what you need to do is repent, think differently about what God's done, realize the grace that's involved, and you try and walk any other way. It's classic sort of Smith Wigglesworth when people say, "Can I carry on smoking now I've become a Christian?" He said, "If you can." It's the right sort of answer. It's not for me to tell you what you've got to do, but it is for me to hold out the words of reconciliation, to say God has done it all. There is nothing left, nothing at all left for you to do. And I really think that we've got to be sure that we understand that for ourselves. Because, you know, I'm standing here, you might think I've got this. It's not been a revelation to me. The teaching isn't new. But the application of it still comes afresh, because I realise, actually, I take a good deal of pride in thinking I've sorted my life out. I take a good deal of pride in thinking that I can walk straight in the right direction. And you have to keep humbling yourself and say, no, I can't actually do it on my own. I never could do it on my own. That was the lie. That's the lie of the enemy. No, grace doesn't make it easier to keep the law. The fruit of the Spirit is a whole list of stuff in Galatians 5:22. and against the fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. You don't need to worry about what the law is. Against such things there is no law. Look at that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. You think of a law that we have in society that needs to be there if you've got all of those going for you. Might manage a few petty rules and regulations that we fancy keeping, but behaviourally, there's nothing left. And if you go on, if you read the whole of the book of Galatians, you find it's written to a group of people who had the gospel preached to them as a gospel of grace, and then had people turn up who said, ah, yes, and, of course, you still need to be circumcised, you still need to follow the Jewish law, you still need to do that, because God set that out in the first place. And in chapter 3, Paul says, you foolish Galatians. You bunch of twits. Were you not listening? Who has bewitched you? You've got this wonderful gospel that released you from everything, absolutely everything, that was a requirement of law. And now you're saying, ah, yes, but we need to keep this and we need to keep that, and we like things to be tidy. And I tell you, down the centuries, the church has done nothing else but recreated stuff that people really ought to keep in order to please God. And all you've done is trample all over what Jesus died for. So I'm virtually finished. I was thinking of my school reports. Ha. Talk about keeping rules. Too much time talking to the girls. Not enough time doing my homework. The school report from the cross is couldn't do better and must try less. Remember that. That's actually what God's looking for. You couldn't do better, so don't try. Try less. So does that mean we've got nothing left to do? Does that mean we, you know, might as well twiddle our thumbs and wait for, and I won't say rapture because that's another theological minefield. Oh, yeah, but Jesus is coming back, don't worry. Ha! Oh, dear. We're going to have so much fun. Shoo. No, some people have got the wrong idea altogether and said, well, you know, Jesus has sat down, we can put our feet up, and that's the end of it. But the whole point is we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. So there's a world that needs to hear that Jesus died for them so that they can, right here, right now, begin to experience the currency of heaven, healing in their bodies. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Tom, you're back right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Paid for on the cross.
That's right. Amen.
Bad knee, Jesus. That's just unfinished business from earlier. But yeah, I mean, whoa. Right now, just think about it. If there's something you need in your bodies right now in the way of healing, it's been paid for in full. I don't understand how. I didn't come to teach you how. Lots of people will. Doesn't matter how. It's finished. The reconciliation is complete. And for those of anyone who was here last or a couple of weeks ago at Michael's conference, somebody said there is nothing we need to do, but anything we do get to do is just walking in our inheritance with Jesus. I like that. There's lots of stuff we can do, but none of it is an obligation. None of it is going to sort us out with God. He's done it. We're sorted. Some of you can smile. Seriously, you're looking very serious at me. Ha. No, that's fine. I'm a thinker. Oh dear, I don't know why God does this to me. You don't have to fall over. That really isn't part of the package. But I think sometimes, certainly with me, I was a bit too serious about myself. And I think sometimes God just takes you to a place where you know, whoa, it's either him or it's nothing. So that can help all of you people now who never fall around and think, I don't need that. You need something. There will be something where you need, whoa, to just allow God to be God. We all do. I'm not being superior about that. But boy, can we have some fun together. It's meant to be fun. It's meant to be enjoyable. Jesus didn't go through all that just so that we have to go through all that stuff again. And there are loads and loads of people all over the world who are suffering. I'm not making light of that. But the word of God to them is exactly the same. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And time after time you hear testimony from people in third world situations where the life is, as we would say, unbearable. And yet they have a joy and an excitement and a laughter in the face of adversity. So it's not a panacea for instant change in one way, but it is an instant access to the things of heaven. Think about it. Ask God for revelation. Don't take my word for it. Just let the word stir you up. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask for revelation for all of us to increase. Father, that we would understand more of what your heart is for us and for the whole of your creation. Father, that our responses to people would be out of a recognition that we don't know them after the flesh anymore. We know them after the Spirit. We know them as people for whom Jesus died and was able to say, it is finished, it is complete. Amen.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Nigel. Kerry, Richard.